Greetings to you on this Thirsty Thursday. Glad you are here on this podcast, and hoping that this podcast today will feed you. I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of Luke today. And so this is Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. And there is a lot in this text to keep us thirsty. I'm entitling this one, The Year of the Lord's Favor. Okay, and so Luke 14, 14 to 21, here is the spoken word. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The word of the Lord. Boom, kind of a mic drop there, it seems, at the end. "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." I think Jesus is pointing, again, as a sign to himself, that in him this good news is going to be realized, the words that he read from Isaiah. It does not say that he gave a long speech or expose on any of this. It simply says he unrolled the scroll, found where it was written, and read those words. And I think what's interesting here, I'm going to add verse 22 at the end. "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?'" And so even though, if you look in your own Bibles, probably that section is going to be entitled "The Rejection of Jesus." Well, I'm going to give you that next week in Thirsty Thursday. This section for the Gospel of Luke for this weekend, it says here, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth." And of course, you go to the beginning of this, verse 15, "He began to teach in the synagogues and was praised by everyone." This is really setting us up, church, for a big downfall. Everybody's praising him. Everything that he's saying is gracious, which I'd question whether that's accurate there or not, because reading from Isaiah, the prophetic word of Isaiah, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he's anointed me to do these things," those are quite radical for folks to wrap their mind around. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I want to talk about that for a second. So we know that Jesus went to the synagogue, which is a Jewish gathering place, to hear the word, to meditate and pray to God. And the Sabbath day for Jews is the day of rest, observed typically on the seventh day of the week. So the day that God rested after creating the world that we hear about in Genesis chapter 2. So Jesus here in this setting is reading from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. So you could flip back to your Bibles there and highlight that. And then you could point over here to the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. The words are the same. And this parchment or leather that he was reading upon shared this year of the Lord's favor, or I'm going to teach on that here in a second about the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee, or the year of the Lord's favor, comes from Leviticus chapter 25. All right, and we'll read some of those verses. But in summary there, any land that was sold was to be returned. Any person held of a slave was to be freed. And so over the centuries, the notion of return, the year of Jubilee, intensified so that this passage from Isaiah also included the overturning of blindness, of oppression, of things that had gone wrong, a restoration, if you will, to setting the world right. And I think as we look at Leviticus, what you're going to have in your mind some lights going off here about Mary's song, the Magnificat, again, of pointing to the release or the restoration or to the wholeness of things. Just like Zechariah, also in chapter 1, verses 68 to 79, pointing to this new one who's come and what he is going to give his life to. Okay, so focusing in there, the year of the Lord's favor, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free. So we could ask the question, who's oppressed? Who's suffering from oppression in our world? And how is God continuing to seek to release or to lift or to raise up, to set right so that that cycle stops and this new world can emerge? So going back to Leviticus, where we'll spend the rest of our time here. This is in, Leviticus chapter 25, and it talks about the sabbatical year and then the year of Jubilee. So I want to share these words at the beginning there. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land that I'm giving you, the land shall observe a Sabbath for the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in their yield. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of complete rest for the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap the aftergrowth of your harvest or gather the grapes of your unpruned vine. It shall be a year of complete rest for the land. You may eat what the land yields during the Sabbath, you, your male and your female slaves, your hired and your bound laborers who live with you, for your livestock also, and for the wild animals in your land. All of its yield shall be for food." So whatever's there can be taken, but you are to give it full rest. Holy cow, church. When we talk complete rest, it is hard for us to imagine that. And yet this harkens back to my childhood as a farm kid in South Dakota. Our government and I'm not sure if national or state or how that was all tied together, but they were always offering what was called set-aside acres. And they would allow you to sow it down in like wild grasses or whatever, and you just let the land go fallow. You would just leave it be. And it would allow for birds and deer and all of these other kinds of things to take up habitat there versus stripping the land away of all trees, putting pesticides on everything, right? Tilling everything down, letting the topsoil blow away in the harsh winters. They were encouraging people to think about setting aside land to protect it. And then the other part is we would rotate our crops, right? So you would not plant corn on the same piece of property every single year. You'd go corn and then soybeans and then sometimes wheat. But you would try to do that in a cycle where the next crop would benefit from what had been tilled under, from what was decomposing in the soil to provide the nutrients for the next crop that was to come. And back in my day, again, I'm aging here, but back in my day, when we planted our seed corn, we did not have the benefit of all the science and technology that has been put into that seed corn today. And so it was not very drought tolerant, for example. So we would have to plant our seeds somewhat apart from each other, right, to give space, to not overplant, and that's how you would still get a decent yield, Lord willing, right, if the rains would come. And the hail wouldn't come, or those violent storms and tornadoes wouldn't come, we'd have a crop. But today, what is so amazing is you can talk to farmers in some areas there who plant the seed corn. And because now the science has really gone quite the distance in figuring out how to make a seed more drought tolerant or drought resistant, they can get a surprising yield from that plant even in a lean moisture year. And so the temptation, though, that comes along with that is now the fields are planted just thick as can be, and the land is producing a lot with less acres to produce what used to be produced on a lot of land. So things have changed in that way. But the pause here, the sabbatical year of giving land a time to rest, to rejuvenate, I think is really healthy. And also, when we think about our own lives, I think we go through cycles in our life. We're ramped up, we slow down, we pour it out, we need to withhold a little bit. All of those kinds of things, we go back and forth. We're not a continual energizer bunny. We need to find a place of sabbatical, a rest and renewal. And when we talk about sabbatical for the human soul, it's not doing nothing. It's doing something intentional, right? And I think that's the same what is being talked about in Leviticus. This is an intentional time, a period of release, allowing the land to lay fallow so that there'd be a chance for it to be healthier. So that's the sabbatical year. Now, the year of Jubilee. This continues in verse 8 and on. It says, "You shall count off 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the period of 7 weeks of years gives 49 years. Then you shall have the trumpet sounded loud." This trumpet that would play, it was called, I believe, the Yobel, or the ram's horn. And that blast of the trumpet from the ram's horn was the announcement of the year of Jubilee. So you sound that on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, you shall have the trumpet sounded throughout all your land, and you shall hallow the 50th year, and you shall proclaim liberty throughout the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. You shall return every one of you to your property and every one of you to your family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. You shall not sow or reap the aftergrowth or harvest the unpruned vines. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat only what the field itself produces. In this year of jubilee, you shall return every one of you to your property. And when you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not cheat one another. When you buy from your neighbor, you shall pay only for the number of years since the jubilee. The seller shall charge you only for the remaining crop years. If the years are more, you shall increase the price, and if the years are fewer, you shall diminish the price, for it is a certain number of harvests that are being sold to you. You shall not cheat one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God." Again, boom. A very detailed account of how this business or this land or production was to transact or happen. The year of Jubilee, the 50th year, allowing everything to be given back over, again to fully rest, to then begin again. And so what do you think about giving the land a year off as a way of caring for God's earth? What do you think about this year of Jubilee where you release, bring liberty to, again, level the playing field, if you will, another way to describe it? There's a word in here that we have is liberty. And the Hebrew word is daror, which indicates a periodic release or amnesty, which is a practice common in the ancient Near East. Such an amnesty might involve the release of one's slaves, which we read about in Jeremiah 34, or of prisoners, Isaiah 61. Here, the release is regularized to every 50th year when land ownership reverts back to the original owners. And you can go to Ezekiel 46 on this. Okay, so lots of scriptures being pulled together. But this liberty is a periodic release or amnesty or a reverting back to what was. Jubilee, I think, is very challenging for us. We buy homes, we sign up for 30-year mortgages, and we want to pay it off. We don't imagine giving it back to the original landowner or the person who built the house later on. But these practices, I think, are instructive for how a community and how a family can live and can thrive. So when Jesus shows up and he announces the words of Isaiah, when he points to the year of Jubilee, the sabbatical year, again, the hearer had language for this, had an understanding for this. And Jesus is saying, hey, now that I'm here, this is going to take place in and through me. And so going back there into Luke, I got to switch back here in my text to Luke chapter 4, flipping all the pages of the Bible here. When he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, bringing good news to the poor, release to the captives, letting the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is the call, the clarion call. To say it another way, Jesus is blowing the ram's horn and saying, yes, we live this way. This is indeed, in our language, good, indeed, right, and salutary. We live this way, and it brings life to the people, to the community. So, folks, you got a lot of flipping of your Bibles to do, looking up at different scripture verses if you want to dive deep in this. But how can we, as God's people today, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor? How can we more practice what Jesus had his arms around and what he was teaching, what Isaiah was teaching, the words of the prophets were teaching? How can you experience more sabbatical and more jubilee? And what role do you, we, the local church, play in bringing that to bear in our world? Again, not something that we talk about very often. And so I'll point here to wrap this up. At the very end, we hear when he says, today this has been fulfilled. Well, then everyone says, hey, we spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words. And they were surprised that he was Joseph's son out there from Nazareth. But next week, as I lead this Thirsty Thursday, we'll see how the tables quickly turn. Jesus says some things that they don't really like, and how people were quickly filled with rage. And so we got to sit in between those places. But today, this week, sit in that moment of the year of the Lord's favor. See how God speaks to you through it. Journal down some notes. Think deeply on sabbatical and jubilee, and see what God does with you. All right. Stay thirsty, my friends.